Hey, my name's Adam. If I haven't met you before, I'm on here, one of the pastors part-time, which is a great joy and privilege that I have, and I get to preach this afternoon. But the other part of my week, I teach scripture at one of the local high schools at Winoona High, and I like to take these opportunities to give a bit of an update of what's been happening. And interestingly, I don't know, there's this weird thing that's happening amongst youth at the moment. I'm hearing a lot from the kids in my classes about how Christianity is trendy. It's weird. Like, there's kids who are just chucking Bible verses up on their bios. Or when they're playing their sport, they're copying other sports people with like their little wristbands and crosses and stuff. And the kids are picking up on it. They know that that kid's not actually a Christian. But there's this trendy Christianity going around, and part of me doesn't really like it, but part of me sees a great opportunity to bring the gospel into these kids' lives, where there is this openness because apparently it's somewhat trendy. So who knew? But yeah, keep that in your prayers. There's actually a coffee dessert night coming up this Wednesday night. Where you'll get to hear, if you're keen to come along, just hit me up after church. I can give you all the details. But where we'll get to hear from the students or just what's going on in the schools, be encouraged by what God's doing in our schools. And I'll get to actually interview Maddie and Liv Bird, who are with us at Village, and they go to Winoona High, and just to see what it's like to be a Christian in the public space, how scripture, benefits that as well. So if you're keen to come along and hear what God's doing in that space, come let me know. But today, Colossians 3, as we've read, and we're just going through three verses. So let's do that. But let me pray first. Father God, God of all peace, may your word dwell richly among us right now as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as we sing your praise, Father, we thank you for Jesus who has made all of this possible for us. And it's in his name we pray and do all things. Amen. All right, so we're just going to go through verse by verse, nice and easy. So, verse 15, as we've read already, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, not too long ago, I preached a sermon on peace. So there may be some similarities that pop up, but I want to particularly see what Paul's doing in here when he says, let the peace of Christ rule us. I think there's a couple of things we see from Colossians in this, and one of them is that this peace, it's Christ's peace. It's he owns it. And secondly, it's a peace that he gives to us that we can now have. And so, firstly, Christ's own peace. In Colossians 1, we see that he is the supreme being. He's the head over all things. He's the creator of all things. He is the supreme ruler over all things. And now, if he is that, then there is nothing that can threaten him. And so, therefore, peace is his by right. He owns it. And so, because that's so, it is the peace that he can now give to anyone. Because he has made peace with the very thing that we would be in danger from. He has made peace with God himself, God's judgment, God's wrath. Colossians shows us that he's made peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. In Colossians 1, verse 13, if you've got your Bibles there, it says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Further on in verse 21 of that chapter, it says, once we were alienated from God and enemies in our minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. In chapter 2, verse 13, He says, when you were dead in your sins, it says God made us alive with Christ. That he's forgiven us. That he's cancelled the charge of our legal debt that stood against us and it condemned us. But he's taken it away and he's nailed it to the cross. Do you see that there? The reconciliation we have with the all-supreme being of the universe, that's peace. And Paul says, let that peace rule you. Let it govern you. I wonder if you saw this video on YouTube going around at the moment, Diary of CEO, this guy, Stephen Bartlett, podcaster. He interviews a famous or a pretty well-known Christian apologist, John Lennox, this old bloke. And they discuss heaps of stuff. They discuss things like faith and AI, the arguments for God, the problems with evil. But after an hour and a half of conversation, of that we saw anyway, the most fascinating thing happens. Right at the end of the interview, Stephen says to John, out of all the things they've discussed, every possible argument for God, every possible reason, he says the most compelling reason for God and Christianity was John Lennox. He says there was this peace about him. And he tried to describe it like that he seems happy, that he seems content. But whatever it was viscerally evident in John. There's something compelling about life shaped by the peace of Christ. And it made me think, would this be evident of me? In my life, with the people that I know, would they be able to say that Christianity or whatever I've got is compelling because of the way I live my life? What about you? Would people be able to make the similar connections in your life? Now, I know this was a particular moment in this interview with John and Steve, and John would have come off quite compelling in all of his arguments and the conversation and that moment that he had together. And I'm sure that there's plenty of times in his life, as there are many in mine, where the peace of Christ seems less evident and maybe even absent. But it should still make us reflect. Do we let Christ's peace govern our lives? How evident is that? Or are we allowing other things to govern us, to rule us? And this is not just on an individual, personal level here, because the context of Colossians shows us it is even more significant, even more significant in the corporate sense, as a people, as a body. Even just last week, we saw that we are God's people. We're called to clothe ourselves with these things like compassion, kindness, and humility. The way we live as a body of believers, a people governed and ruled by peace. When we let that peace rule us as a body, it enables us to do those things, to put on compassion, kindness, and humility. It enables us to be more patient with others, to bear with one another, to forgive, and to let love unite us. And that as people come in and they see this and they witness this body of believers governed by peace, that it would be compelling. Before we move on, I want to just bring something to the surface, two things to the surface. First, the peace that is to rule us, and the fact that it doesn't always, and we don't let it always. at times it's not as evident as we would like. What do we do about that? And because we are forgetful people, we need constant reminding of the good news of Jesus and the peace we have in Him. But also that as people who are intrigued by this, intrigued by the peace of Christ within us, that isn't necessarily going to turn someone to humble repentance in Christ. But unless they hear and they know and understand the gospel. Sorry, I've just jumbled my notes and I'm trying to track where I'm going here. I chopped and changed a few things. But basically, how do we, because this moves us into the next bit of letting the message of Christ dwell in us richly. So if the peace of Christ isn't ruling us and governing us as much as we ought, and if people who might be intrigued by this peace within us, how do they know what it is and how to get it? Well, that's where the message of Christ comes in. It says in verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." How do we do this? How do we let the message of Christ dwell in us richly? Well, I think the first thing we need to notice is that Paul's concern is bigger than just singing. It is there. Singing is certainly a part of what he's talking about. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But the command isn't sing richly. The command is let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That it would be heard, that it would be discussed and taught and applied and shared and sung. In fact, Paul's already shown us what this looks like. If you flick back to chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says that he is the one, so Jesus is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul's ministry was a ministry of teaching and admonishing. And now he hands that responsibility onto the church, to the pastors and to the teachers, but not just them, but to the church, to the body, to all of us, that we would teach one another, admonish one another, and yes, sing truth to one another as part of that. But before we get into singing for a moment, where else does your mind go when you hear the phrase, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly"? Maybe things like time in the Word, quiet times, listening to the Bible in the car on the way to work, or reading while you're having your morning coffee, playing Christian music when you're exercising or cleaning or whatever it is. I think that's true. It's not that. Those things are good and important, but they're probably not quite the things Paul might have on his mind. Remember the context again. This is first century church life that Paul's speaking into. No personal Bibles, and probably not many people who even could read. No Spotify playlists, no Bible apps. Their audio Bibles were other Christians reading it in front of them. Their music players were actual musicians playing in front of them. And because of that, they were probably together far more often than we can actually be. Which means Paul's emphasis here is deeply corporate. It's dwelling among you all, together, reminding one another of the peace we have in Christ, teaching one another, admonishing one another, and singing with one another. Paul's point is that the lived message of Christ doesn't just live in you as individuals, but it is richly lived among the church. And it does that best when we're together. So let's clarify a few things then. What is the message of Christ? And what do we mean by teaching and admonishing? The message of Christ, first and foremost, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Son of God who entered into real human history to bring about the reconciliation through his death and resurrection, paying the penalty for sin, defeating death, providing access to God so that anyone who trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. But it's also more than that, because all of Scripture ultimately points to Christ. Jesus says that himself in Luke 24. After he's risen from the dead, he explains to his followers that all of the Scriptures concern him, beginning with Moses, through the Psalms and the prophets. And then Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. So the message of Christ is the gospel at the center, but it includes the whole of God's words that point us to him. And so teaching answers questions like, what is true? What is God saying in this particular passage? What does this passage mean? And how should we understand Christ in this part of the Bible and the gospel in it? It's explaining truth, helping people understand God's word and who God is. And admonishing, I think, is a word that I've never heard anyone use in day-to-day life. It's just here in the Bible. But it's about correcting. It's warning, it's urging, encouraging in light of the truth. It asks questions like, are we living consistently with what we know? Is there danger that we need to avoid? Are there sins that we need to repent of? Is there truth that we've forgotten? Teaching says, this is what God says. Admonishing says, therefore, now how should we respond? And Paul actually keeps them together, never separates them. Because teaching without admonishing is just interesting information. And admonishing without teaching just becomes legalism and nagging. And in fact, Paul's actually modeled this for us. Colossians 1 and 2, I wonder if you've noticed that a lot of it is about who is Christ. What has Christ accomplished? Why are the empty philosophies of this world wrong? And then as we've been working through chapters 3 and in the coming weeks, chapter 4, we'll see that, as we've already seen, that there are things like put to death and put on and do not lie, and forgive, and let the peace of Christ rule us. Live with thankfulness. Paul practices exactly what he commands. So how are we going at letting the message of Christ dwell among us richly? Remember, not in you, but among you. Do we simply like to just come here and be fed and then go about our ways? Or do we like to consume lots of Christian content and lots of podcasts and good teaching, or our favorite praise and worship playlist on whenever we get the chance? And all of that, let me tell you, is wonderful, is awesome. Dig deep. Keep doing it. But if we're not teaching and admonishing together, one another, we're missing part of what Paul is talking about. If we're not opening our Bibles together, sharing what we're learning, or allowing ourselves to be corrected, encouraged, and warned, and challenged by one another, how can Christ's message live in us deeply? I wonder if you've seen those videos that go around of, the title is usually, If Phones Were Bibles. Or is it if Bibles were phones? You know what I'm talking about. People are waking up and immediately flicking their Bible open. Or they're brushing their teeth, they're sitting on the dunny, they're waiting in line, and each of those things, they have their Bible open with them. Has no one else seen this? Yeah, good. Now, honestly, I love that idea. I wish I did more of that, all of those things. But I think those videos need a few other moments added into them. The Bible isn't meant to just fill our personal lives. It's meant to fill our shared life together. Of course, our Bibles should be open at church. Of course, they should be open when we're at Bible study in the middle of the week. But what about when we catch up for coffee? What about when we have people over for dinner? Or we're out and about in the park? Is God's Word present in those conversations too? Not necessarily just because our Bible is there and it's this physical object, but because God's Word is already dwelling in us as individuals so that it can dwell in us as a people. If our Bibles were more like our phones, if we spent more time in them personally than when we were together, God's Word would naturally spill out into our conversation. It'd be on our minds, on our lips, in our encouragement, in our correction, in our prayers together. Maybe for you, bringing your Bible everywhere you go with your phone is what would be helpful for you. Or maybe it's as simple as adding two types of questions to your conversations. You know, talk about the weather, talk about the weekend, talk about how terribly the Socceroos lost to USA, about work. But don't let the conversations finish there. Try bring one or two intentional questions into your convos. A teaching question or an admonishing question. A teaching question could be as simple as, hey, I was reading Romans the other day. Can I just tell you something about this really cool thing I saw about God in it? Or what have you been learning lately from the scriptures? Or a admonishing question might be like, hey, reading Colossians 3 last week really challenged me to grow in my patience. What's God prompting you to be growing in? Or how can I be praying for you as you follow Jesus? You know, the silly thing about these types of questions is that I've often avoided them for two reasons. Firstly, out of my own shame, because maybe I haven't spent as much time in the Word as I should have, or if I have spent time in the Word, I've just quickly rushed through it and haven't reflected on it and thought about it, so I wouldn't have anything to say. So I avoid it. Or the second thing is this strange fear of making other people feel uncomfortable. I assume that other people haven't spent as much time in the Word as they should have. And so I don't want to make them feel bad or have this awkward moment. And so I don't ask them. But I think I just need to get over myself. Because when I think like that, I miss opportunities to be taught and to teach, to be encouraged and encourage. And so ultimately, I've missed opportunities for the message of Christ to live richly in the life of this church. And then the other way we see this happen in this text, and this is explicitly and chiefly corporate, is through singing. There are many ways we can teach and admonish one another, but singing is unique because it can only really happen when we're together. Like here on a Sunday or at things like our prayer and praise nights. In fact, our music ministry, our music teams here, they base their whole ministry off this verse, Colossians 3:16. And one way it's often pictured in this ministry is that it's this triangular effect happening here. That firstly, we're singing with gratitude in our hearts to God. It's this upward trajectory. And secondly, we're letting the message of Christ dwell in us as we reflect on its truths and we sing them together, this downward motion. And thirdly, we see this horizontal thing happening as we sing to one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another. And so there's this beautiful triangle happening every time we sing, upward to God, inward to our hearts, and outward to each other. That's what makes Christian singing so unique. When we sing here at Village, we want to sing songs that are biblically rich and deep because they help us teach wonderful things about Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that every song has to do everything. Some songs, in fact, are primarily teaching type songs, or some songs, in fact, are actually admonishing type songs, and some just have this nice little balance. But all of them should help us treasure Christ. Paul says to do this through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, whether Paul is describing these different categories or simply just a variety of ways that we can sing, his concern is clear that sing songs that help the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Being a relatively young church here, we're about 5 years old. Actually, it's coming up pretty close, isn't it? August, we'll celebrate 5 years together. How good. But we're still building a songbook, so to speak, our repertoire of the types and songs we're singing. But so we can sing songs that we all know and help sing confidently together, songs that help us encourage one another. But one area that I've actually been challenged recently is the value of new songs, and not just songs that have been known and we haven't sung yet, but songs that are completely new and written new, like recent. Part of me has thought, why do we need another new song about Jesus? We've been singing about him for 2,000 years. What more could we say? But something's happened at Village that has changed my thinking drastically. Some of our very own family here have deeply reflected on Christ and written songs that help us sing truths together. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something precious about gathering with your own church family, people you know, people you love, people whose lives are intertwined with each other, and singing songs written by your very own brothers and sisters. Songs born out of this local church. Like the song we sang earlier, No Greater Hope. A song written by Finn and the other people in the Village Music Ministry. What a beautiful song that is. Deeply rich and yet so simple in its words. And we get to sing those beautiful truths together as we let the message of Christ dwell among us richly. Now, if I can just touch on a few things that I think sometimes creep into our singing culture and also how we create our singing culture. And please hear me carefully, because I'm not wanting to point fingers. Because the things I'm speaking on are things that I've struggled with and do myself. And I think they're worth reflecting on together as a church. And one is singing with our eyes closed. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with singing with your eyes closed. I've done it, and I do it. But if part of singing is teaching and admonishing one another, then it's worth asking, why can we so often find ourselves disconnecting ourselves with each other with our eyes closed? Part of what's happening in this moment is communal. We're singing together. But we're not merely having a private experiential moment. One of the other things I find interesting is how reserved I, but also we, can sometimes be when we sing. A similar phrase actually came up in the first song we sung, but I'll use the song Rejoice as an example. You know the song we sing, it says, "Rejoice, come and lift your hands and raise your voice. He is worthy of our praise. Rejoice, sing of mercies of your King, and with trembling rejoice." I saved you not singing it. But many of us, including me, can find ourselves standing there really still and a bit quiet. Now, again, there is nothing wrong with not lifting your hands or not raising your voice. Let me be clear. The Bible doesn't command us to lift and scream and shout every single time we sing. And some of us are actually more expressive than others, and that's totally okay. But I do wonder whether sometimes we are more concerned about what people think of me. I know I am. Because if Australia scores a goal in the World Cup, I don't need anyone's permission to jump up, punch the air, and scream and shout, which has no eternal significance at all. But when we're singing about the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, resurrection, and forgiveness, and the eternal kingdom, I can suddenly become very self-conscious. And perhaps many of you feel that way too. So can I simply say this? You have permission to respond to the truths we're singing. If a song moves you to sing incredibly loudly, then sing loudly. If a song moves you to lift your hands, then raise your hands. If a song moves you to bow your head in gratitude, then bow your head. Or one of the things I love to do every now and then, if a song moves you to look across the room at your brothers and sisters and watch them sing, then look across the room. The goal isn't any particular posture or any particular movement. The goal is that we are genuinely engaging with the message of Christ and allowing it to dwell richly among us. Responding not out of fear or what people might think, but out of thankfulness in our hearts. And this is why I think Paul drops thankfulness into every single verse that we've looked at tonight. As we allow the peace of Christ to govern and rule our hearts, we're thankful. As we let the message of Christ live richly among us, we do it with gratitude in our hearts to God. And then beyond all of that, it says that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, thankfulness is not just an extra command tacked on the end. It's a natural response to everything Paul has been saying. If Christ has made peace with God on our behalf, how could we not be thankful? If His message has rescued us from darkness and brought us into His kingdom, how could we not be thankful? And if every part of our lives now is lived in the name of Jesus, then thankfulness ought to mark everything we do. Let me pray. Father God, we thank You for the peace You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Would You let that rule our hearts? Would You help us to allow His message to dwell richly among us as we teach and admonish one another, singing Your praises with gratitude in our hearts. Lord, in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, may it be stamped with Your Son's precious name. We ask that our lives be marked by thankfulness.
for all that you've done for us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.